Well, I'm certainly thankful to be here with you tonight. I'm thankful for the invitation to be a part of this series. It's a good thing you do here with this series. I like the format of it. It's a good idea, and I appreciate your effort in that. And I thank you for having me be a part of it. The beauty about the church is that we can all come together as one. And it doesn't matter what our jobs are, what our background is, our race, our finances, our nationality, none of that matters. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, in Galatians 3 and verse 28. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, as far as sin is concerned. And it doesn't matter whether or not you've been successful as far as this world is concerned. When you obey the gospel, you become a part of the church. You become a part of the Lord's body. The Lord adds us to His church. And then, of course, wherever we are located, we come together in congregations. And the way the church began in Philippi is a fascinating story. It's told in Acts chapter 16. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Because as we go through this story, we can see God's providence at work. And we can see individual members of this congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have been added to Christ by the Lord and who have become a part of the congregation in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer is the one we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're going to see how he came to know about the gospel and how he came to become a Christian. That it's through God's providence and through Paul's misfortune that a man who might otherwise have never heard the gospel had the opportunity to hear it, to believe it, and to obey it. And so what we're going to do as we study the Philippian jailer tonight is to look at what happened when Paul was in Macedonia and realize that the Philippian jailer became a Christian just like you and I became Christians when we decided that we were ready to come forward and to confess our sins and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We are going to see that the Philippian jailer is another brother in Christ and conclude that all of us can have a part in the kingdom of Christ, and we can all have an active part in the kingdom of Christ. Paul traveled to Macedonia. Acts chapter 16 begins telling about him going to Macedonia. He had a vision in verses 9 through 10 of Acts chapter 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the man in the vision pleaded with Paul, "Come to Macedonia, come and speak to us, come and help us," and he concluded that he needed to go there. And it wasn't just him, his companions were there also. Of course, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, he includes himself. Luke went, Paul went. And, of course, Silas and Timothy were also travel companions of Paul, and they all decided to travel to Macedonia without knowing what was in store for them. They didn't know whether it was going to be an easy time or whether or not it was going to be a difficult time, but they just knew they had to go, and so they went. Now, when they got there, there was no synagogue in Philippi. Of course, it was Jesus's tradition, if you will, whenever he went somewhere and to take the message to the Jews first, he would find a synagogue and go and preach in the synagogue. Well, Paul did that too. When he went to a location, he would go to the synagogue to preach to the Jews there. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. There were Jews that met by the river, and they met there on the Sabbath day, and different groups would meet on the river, and Paul found a group of women who met there. And evidently, you all studied about Lydia not too long ago. And Lydia, of course, heard him, and the result was her conversion and her household conversion. Well, the story that's told immediately after that was about a slave girl And she had a spirit of divination in her. And this slave girl started following Paul and Silas and the ones who were with them around and started shouting out, "Servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Over and over again, she was shouting this out. "You have the way of salvation. You are the servant of the Most High God." And he got tired of it. And so he turned and he cast the evil spirit out of the girl. Well, of course, that angered her masters, because this slave girl was being used for her master's wealth, for their money. Because she, after all, had a spirit who could tell the future. And so they were using her to make gain from that. And whenever that spirit was gone, they no longer could make money from her. And so they got angry with Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities. Well, they wind up in prison. Of course, we have the story about them being put into prison. We're told that they were beaten first. They were beaten with lictor's rods. This, of course, would have resulted in very painful lashes on them, bleeding. There's actually, Philippi was set up. It was a Roman province, and it was set up much like the Roman government. And three of the offices are mentioned in this chapter. The magistrates and the officers and the lictors are all specifically mentioned. Well, the lictors were the disciplinarians, and they carried these great big clubs. And I've seen man-made pictures of them where they're holding them down below their waist, and they stick way up above their head, and they're real thick. And they have an axe head on the end of them, which shows that they had the right, the authority, to put people to death if they chose to do so. And so people were afraid of the lictors, and lictors were used as the disciplinarians, and they were used at this time to beat Paul and Silas, which would have, again, resulted in very painful lashes on them. Well, the Philippian jailer, our subject at hand, is the one who was responsible for securing Paul and Silas, for putting them in a place where they would be secure, where they would not be able to get away. And so he determined that it would be best to put them into the inner prison and to put their feet in stocks. And evidently, putting their feet in stocks was a very uncomfortable position, spreading their legs out and chaining them in such a way which was uncomfortable. And of course, they still had the painful lashes on their back, and they were bleeding and so forth. So it was a very painful, very discomforting situation that Paul and Silas were in at this time. But of course, despite their discomfort and despite their pain, they sang songs to God and they prayed to God. In verse 25, picking up, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, certainly the prisoners that were there, it says, were listening to them. But we know certainly that if the prisoners could hear them, then the guards would have been able to hear them. And certainly the Philippian jailer who was there keeping them secure would have been able to hear them also. As they were singing in the middle of the night, as they were there being held in the prison, there was an earthquake that occurred, and all the prisoners' chains were loosened, and the doors of the prison were open. Now, it's at this time that the Philippian jailer figured that all of these prisoners would have escaped. If they're now free and the doors are open, then surely they're all going to leave. And he knew that he would be in trouble by the Roman government, and he would probably even pay with his life, and maybe even some torture involved in that. And so in order to avoid that, he decided to take out his sword and to kill himself. And that's what he planned on doing. And yet Paul called out, and he told him to do himself no harm. It says in verse 28, "Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" And then the jailer asked the question. He says in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Paul called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas," verse 29 says. "And he says in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the question that we often look at whenever we study the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved, he asks. And people debate, well, is he talking about from physical harm, being saved from being killed or from some kind of physical harm, or is he talking about a spiritual salvation? And I want to suggest to you that he was already safe physically, because Paul had already told him that all the prisoners were there. He didn't have to worry about his life. And I'm confident that this man, this Philippian jailer, would have known why Paul and Silas were in prison to begin with. And so he would have heard the story about the servant girl, the slave girl, who was following them around and proclaiming that they have the words of salvation. And so he would have known that, and he would have known that they were singing and praying to God, and he would have been able to put two and two together and figure all these things out and figure out that this man can tell me what I need to do in order to be saved from my sins. And he was evidently sorrowful. He was trembling, it says, as he fell on his knees, trembling before Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul tells him what he needs to do to be saved. And again, he didn't tell him what to do to be saved from physical harm. He tells him what to do to be saved spiritually. And he tells him that he needs to believe. So they said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." There's the answer to the question. You will be saved, you and your household, if you believe in the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. After he tells him that he needs to believe on the Lord, in verse 32 it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." Now this is like, if we back up in the book of Acts and look at other episodes of salvation of those who are being saved from their sins. Remember when in Jerusalem, when the church scattered and when people went everywhere preaching the word, the Christians went everywhere preaching the word. And remember Philip who went down to Samaria. When he got to Samaria, what did he do? Acts 8 and verse 5 says that he preached Christ to them. He preached Christ to them. And then he had opportunity to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he goes to where the Ethiopian eunuch is, and of course he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He doesn't know what it is that he's reading, so he explains it to him, but he starts there in that passage, in that prophecy, and he speaks Christ to him. He explains to him about Christ. And when Paul, when it says that he taught him, that he spoke the word of the Lord to him in verse 32, he would have told him about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his burial and his resurrection. He would have taught him about his commands as to how to be saved, where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And after he heard the message of Christ from him, after he heard the word of the Lord from him, it says in verse 33 that immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they knew they were supposed to be baptized to be saved. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord, and here's the word of the Lord." And then immediately he went and was baptized for the remission of his sins. Of course, he took Paul and Silas and he washed their stripes, those stripes that had been laid on them from those lictor's rods, cleaned that up so they got the blood off and cleaned the wounds up. And then he took them to his own house and he even fed them. Now it's important to note that Paul and Silas at this time were still prisoners. It wasn't until the next day when they would be freed, when they would be allowed to leave. And yet the Philippian jailer, of course, is charged to keep them secure. And so whether it's in the inner prison in stock, or whether it's him watching them at his own home feeding them, he had the right to choose that. And he chose that he was going to have mercy on them, care for them, again, wash their stripes and feed them. instead of leaving them in prison. But then the next day it was that the magistrate sent officers to tell the Philippian jailer that they could be released. And you can just hear the joy in his voice, in the keeper of the prison's voice in verse 36, when he's able to tell Paul that he's a free man. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." You see, the Philippian jailer is now talking to his brother. He's talking to a fellow Christian. And he's telling his brother Paul, "You are free to go. Go, depart, leave in peace." This is when the Philippian jailer, when he determined that he needed to be saved, and when he determined that he needed to do what is necessary to be saved, when he was baptized for the remission of his sins, this is when the Philippian jailer became a member of the church in Philippi. Of course, Lydia and her household were already members of the church in Philippi. The Philippian jailer and his household then became members of the church in Philippi. You can turn to the book of Philippians. When Paul wrote the church in Philippi a letter, he wrote it from Rome in prison when he was there in prison. We can read about a lady by the name of Euodia, who was a member of the church in Philippi, and Syntyche. Euodia and Syntyche didn't get along very well. They had strife among them, but nevertheless, they were members of the church there. A woman by the name of Clement was a member. Epaphroditus, who took the gift from the church in Philippi to Paul when he was in prison in Rome, is a member of the church in Philippi. And then in Acts 16 and verse 40, before Paul and Silas left there, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." And what a beautiful scene that is. All gathering at the home of Lydia, dear sister Lydia, who welcomed everyone into her home, for them to have a get-together and encourage Paul and him to encourage them before he left there. This is the church in Philippi, and no doubt there were many members of the church in Philippi whose names we don't know. But of course, our subject is the Philippian jailer. And so he's the one that we're going to be talking about in our lesson as we have looked at how he became a Christian and a member. And I want to suggest to you that the Philippian jailer was just another member of the church at Philippi. Now, we read about him at work. We read about his job, where he's a keeper of a prison, where he's supposed to keep the prisoner secure. But when he became a Christian, he became a member of this congregation in Philippi. And in order to be a member of the church in Philippi, he had to become a changed individual. He had to change his life from how he had been living when he lived in the world to how he was supposed to live in Christ. Remember what he had done. He had commanded that Paul and Silas be thrown in prison with their painful sores, not regarding them at all, and to be put in a very uncomfortable position, not caring about how they might feel about that. But now that he has become a child of God, he has washed their stripes. He even took them to his own home and fed them. And he rejoiced that he had obeyed the gospel. He was thankful that he was a Christian, that he was a member of the church. Full of joy that he had become a child of God. Full of joy that his sins are now forgiven. And he wanted to immediately start acting like a Christian. He wanted to immediately get to work and start doing what he could in service to the Lord. And his first act was helping take care of Paul and Silas. Of course, right before he became a Christian, and then after he became a Christian, his love for Paul and Silas was evident. His past was in the past. And there's no telling what all he had done in the past. No telling how he had mistreated folks and what he had done. But all that was in the past. It didn't matter anymore. Now he was looking forward. He was a Christian moving forward. Second second thing I want us to notice about the Philippian jailer is not only was he a changed man, is that whenever Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he would have been able to relate to that letter. I want us to turn over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 12 through 14 of that passage. Again, Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and he had gotten arrested in Jerusalem, and while he was in prison there, he had appealed to Caesar, so he was taken over to Rome, and he was put in prison in Rome. We're told in the end of the book of Acts that he was in a rented house, that he was chained to a guard there. People were able to come and talk to him. He was able to teach and so forth, have interaction with people. But while he was there, he wrote letters. We call them the prison epistles. One of those is to the Philippians. He no doubt felt very deeply for the Philippians and for the brothers and for his brothers and sisters there in Philippi. And he wanted to write them and encourage them and teach them as he was able to. So he took the opportunity to write this letter to them while he's in prison. And I want you to read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And what I want you to do as we read this, I want you to put yourself in the Philippian jailer's position about what we just said about how he became a Christian and about what his job was and his life was and his whole livelihood. Think about that as we read these verses and see if you can figure out how the Philippian jailer would have related to these verses. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now think about how the Philippian jailer became a Christian. What did he hear? He heard Paul and Silas singing and praying. He knew about Paul, and he knew about who Paul was, and that he had the words of salvation and all of these things. And because Paul was in the unfortunate situation of being put in prison, in his prison, he was able to learn the truth and become a Christian because of it. Well, when he reads these words about what's happening in Rome, with those who were guarding him and with the palace guard, as it says, those who were in Rome, it was bad that Paul was arrested and that he appealed to Caesar and that he had to go to Rome. But look what it did for the ones who were there. That the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's going to use his opportunity, even though he's in prison, to be a positive influence on those who are around him. And that's what he does, according to verse 13, where it becomes evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, the palace guard, that's the Praetorian Guard, which was about 9,000 to 10,000 soldiers, which were responsible for protecting the emperor. That was their job. And it says it became evident to all of them that his chains were in Christ. Wonder how many of them he converted. Wonder if he saved any of those people's souls because he was in prison in Rome. And the Philippian jailer would have looked at that and said, I get that. I understand that. That happened to me. And I can see what a positive influence Paul is where he is. Well, the third thing I want us to notice about the Philippian jailer is that he was willing to get right to work. When he became a Christian, he got right to work. Now again, the church at Philippi would have assembled on the first day of the week, like we assemble on the first day of the week, where we come together and we sing praises to God and we pray and we teach God's word and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we give of our means. Notice what the Philippians did in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. As they gave of their means, what all did they do with that? Well, we don't know what all they did with it, but we know something that they did with their contribution. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Skip down now to verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." He's talking about the Philippian jailer. He's talking about Lydia. He's talking about the members of the church there that were willing to give of their means in order to help Paul. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Where he was able, Epaphroditus, was able to take a gift to Paul in prison in Rome. Where he was able to travel and take the gift to Paul. That's similar to how you all are taking the goods that are needed in the location that's been hit so hard. How you're willing to help them with those things, taking the goods over there. These people were willing to help. They were willing to help Paul, to give to him, to help him in his work. All of the members would have contributed something to this. Think about Lydia. Lydia, the seller of purple, a wealthy individual, she would have been able to give probably more than some of the others. The Philippian jailer, his job, he would have had a modest income, no fanfare, little power, wouldn't have made a lot of money in that, but he would have given what he could in order to help in that work. He loved Paul, and the brethren in Philippi loved Paul, and he loved them. But he appreciated what Paul had done for him, and he would have been grateful to be able to help him in his work by contributing to the money that was sent. And we don't know what all the Philippian jailer did. We don't know if he was a song leader, if he led prayers, if he helped feed folks. I bet he did that. He did Paul and Silas even when they were in prison. If there were other Christians who needed food, he probably took them to his home and fed them. Also, caring for folks the way that he did Paul and Silas by washing their stripes. But this is a man that got to work and did what he could as a part of the church in Philippi. Well, now let's relate that to us. What about us? How can we learn from this? And the first thing I want us to learn from the Philippian jailer, from his situation, is that we must also be willing to change our lives. If we're going to be a Christian, then we have to be different than we were when we lived in the world. The Bible describes it in more than one way as far as the change that takes place. The change that takes place from us being in sin to us being a Christian. One of those changes is mentioned in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, in a passage that we often use in order to show the necessity of being buried in baptism, buried in water. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 6 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It says in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." We're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer the old man. We are now new. We walk in newness of life. To the Ephesians, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, which incidentally also is a prison epistle. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the same idea, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old, put on the new. And then the letter that the Philippian jailer would have been able to read, and that the others in Philippi had written to them specifically, where Paul tells them what he had done, and that all of them should follow suit. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Remember we said the Philippian jailer would have forgot about his past. The bad things he had done, that was in the past. Now he was looking ahead. Verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." Paul says it's not just me who's changed. It's not just me who's forgetting about my past and looking forward. Let all of us do that. And he's talking to the church at Philippi, and he's talking to all of us as well. Let all of us have this mind, that we all look forward, we change our life, we determine to do what is right. The second thing that we learn is that we must be willing to learn from God's Word and apply it. As the Philippian jailer would have looked at that passage we looked at in Philippians chapter 1, and he said, "That makes sense, I get that. That happened to me." We should be able to look at the lessons in the Word of God and not just see it as a story, not just see it as it being applicable to that person, but see it how it applies to us. If you read the story of Job, do you just see a man who's suffering, who's lost everything, who's lost all his stuff and lost his kids and lost his health? Or can you look at that story and relate it to your own? Can you look at that story and see how you need to persevere, how you need to be patient when things are difficult in your life? That you're going to have problems, you're going to have struggles, but you're going to have the attitude that Job did. And you're not going to deny Christ. You're not going to turn away from Him. You're going to stay true and faithful and trust in Him through. Can you put yourself in Thomas's situation? We read about Thomas as the one who wasn't there when Jesus returned after His resurrection. Can you put yourself in his situation? Of course, Jesus isn't going to return in order to appear to us or anything here like they did to Thomas and the apostles, or for the apostles. But can you put yourself in Thomas's situation and realize that maybe if I don't attend, if I don't go, that I'll miss something that I need, that I'll miss the encouragement from my brethren, or I'll miss the opportunity to encourage others, or I'll miss an important lesson that I need to learn, something that I really need to hear, but I didn't show up, and so I missed it. When you read about Daniel, and you see his determination to do what was right, no matter what the consequence might be, he's going to be thrown into a lion's den because he's praying to God. And he did it 3 times a day. That was his custom. He always had, and he wasn't going to stop now. Can you apply that to your life? And can you see that I need to be like Daniel, and no matter what might happen, I'm going to stand true and I'm going to stay firm in the Lord. I'm not going to turn away from Him. As the Philippian jailer could apply Paul's letter to his life, can you apply the Word of God to your life? That's what we all must be able and willing to do. And then finally, we all must get to work. You know, it's amazing to me how these brethren who were in Philippi did immediately started doing whatever they could to help. Remember Lydia. Lydia wanted them to come and stay with her. She wanted to help in any way that she could. Well, the Philippian jailer wanted to do that. He was ready and willing to help Paul and Silas, again, by washing their stripes and by having them to his home to eat. And of course, he was willing to give to the church treasury in order to help in Paul's work. He was ready to get to work. he wasn't just going to become a Christian and then go back and start doing whatever he had done before or neglect what he should be doing. No, he was ready to get busy. What am I going to do as a Christian? What can I do as a Christian? That's a personal question. And that's when all of us have to ask ourselves. And we don't need to look across the auditorium and say, well, that person needs to be doing that and that person needs to be doing that. No, we need to look at ourselves. What can I do? Can I lead in service in some way? Can I teach a class? Can I preach? Can I serve as an elder? Can I serve as a deacon? Can I write cards to encourage those who are suffering? Can I assist someone who needs assistance? We need to have the same attitude the Philippian jailer did and want to get to work, want to get busy doing the work of the Lord. We're all expected to do something as Christians. We're all expected to be busy doing the work, working diligently to serve and please God. You know, one thing about this is when we have a man like the Philippian jailer, we have a fairly short story about him personally. We don't have a lot of detail in the book of Acts exactly what all he did and every little detail about him and his life, but we can gather some things from that story. And we can see what kind of man he was, what kind of man he wanted to be, and what kind of man he became after he became a child of God. And then we can look at the book of Philippians and we can see what they did. And we can see the love that Paul had for them. And we can apply those things to the Philippian jailer and to the other members who were in Philippi and see how it fits with him and see what he must have done as a Christian. And it's wonderful that we have stories like this where we can learn so much from them. And certainly from the Philippian jailer. We can learn that we all need to strive to completely change from a life of sin to a life of serving God. That we need to learn from God's Word. And we need to apply the principles of God's Word to our lives. And that we need to get busy doing the work of the Lord. I hope that all of us are doing that. I hope we've all made the determination to do that. Hope we've all decided, first of all, to become a Christian. But once we are Christians, I hope we've decided to be like Him and to get to work, to stay true to the Lord. There are going to be difficult things come up. There's going to be times in our lives where we're going to say, well, the easy way would be to go the way of the world. The easy way would be to turn away from the Lord. What we have to make the determination to do when we become children of God is to do His will, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence. And I hope that all of us are willing to do that. Have you decided that you're going to change your life? Have you made that determination? There may be some here who haven't yet become children of God. If you haven't become a child of God, then you should do as the Philippian jailer did. And you should be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And as Lydia did when she was baptized for the remission of her sins. And as all the other examples of conversion we have, of those who are willing to repent of their sins, to confess the name of Christ and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. We urge you to do that if you haven't already. If you are a child of God, you have sin in your life that you need to correct. We hope that you'll make correction. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. He's promised that He will forgive you of your sins if you're willing to pray and ask Him for it. And we hope that you'll make that determination, that you will correct your life, that you'll do what is necessary to be faithful with the Lord. And won't you do so if you need to do so publicly now while we stand and while we sing.